Thank you, James. Isaiah chapter 40, if you'll be turning there. Isaiah 40 and then verse 31. Also be turning over to John chapter 11. John 11 and then Isaiah 40, 31. Isaiah 40, 31, if you'll stand with me, please, for a moment this morning, and we'll read one verse of Scripture, and then I'll let you be seated if it's not too hard for you as we stand out of reference for the Word of God today. Bible says in Isaiah 40, 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I want you to look at that again. Let's all read this aloud together. Would you please help me out now? I'll get you started, but you read it with me if you've got a King James. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. At the end of the message, I'll come back to this verse, but keep that in the back of your mind this morning. They that wait on the Lord will have their strength renewed, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. I'll come back to that at the close of the message. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we need your help and power. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you might bless us today. Thank you for these that have made their way in today. Lord, we realize that we cannot replace this Sunday. There'll never be another one like it. And Father, we pray for unction. We pray for power. Lord, we just ask in the name of Jesus today, work in our lives. Father, make us more like him today. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for all that's done. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. By nature, I am a very impatient person. It's just part of who I am. I'm bothered when I'm driving down the road and I get behind a car and the speed limit's 50 miles an hour and the car is doing 40 to 45 and I feel like I'm stuck. And if it's 50 miles an hour, I think you ought to be doing at least 55. Say amen right there. When I pull up behind somebody at a stoplight, and then it frustrates me that many times the light turns green and you're sitting there and it's like, you think it's like an eternity, but it's usually only 2 or 3 seconds, and they're still sitting there. And in your mind, you're saying, what shade of green are they looking for? You know, is this not dark enough, or what's going on? And you want to go. When the green light changes, I want to go. I want to be moving. I want to keep going. I really don't like fast food, but I do like good food fast. And I hate to... I don't know about you guys, but, you know, if you order a meal, and some folks in here perhaps are in the food industry or whatever, and I know waitresses and all, they catch the blunt end, you know, but when you order a meal, you want your food hot, right? And you want your baked potato hot, and you want the butter to run off of it. You don't want just a clump there. Back around Christmas time, I bought a new coffee maker. I love coffee, by the way. If you see that I'm jittery this morning, it don't mean that I haven't had my coffee. It just means I hadn't had enough. But I love coffee, and so I had this little Mr. Coffee, and it was doing a great job. I mean, you know, every morning it would do a great job for me. But it was a 4-cup coffee maker, and I figured I needed to upgrade. I needed to improve. So I got a 5-cup, but it wasn't a Mr. Coffee. It was another brand. And so first morning, Brother Steve, I get up and I go through my ritual, you know. I get the coffee pot and I dump the water in. And I'm used to the little Mr. Coffee, and it's got one of those interrupter thingamajiggies on there. And so, you know, while the coffee is brewing, I'm impatient. I want a cup now. And so I usually pull out the coffee pot when it's just, you know, got enough in the bottom that I can stir in some stuff in it. And when I pull it out, you know, I'm expecting to be able to put it in my cup and go. And when I get this new coffee maker and I do that, all of a sudden coffee goes all over the counter. It's just running out everywhere. So I stick it back underneath there. And I think to myself, hey, you just got to be quick about this thing. So I get my mug in one hand and I try to do this. And it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so now when I make my coffee in the morning, I have to wait till all 5 cups are brewed, and it seems like it's just taking forever. I'm impatient. I guess it's just part of me. How many people in here this morning, you say, that's me. Would you raise your hand? Come on, be honest, amen. I'm impatient. Come on. Amen. I'm glad I'm not alone. The rest of you, y'all need to repent. You're lying. Amen. But we're all impatient to some degree. Part of that impatience has spilled over into our spiritual lives. We pray and we seek the Lord and we ask God for something and we ask God to intervene on a particular matter, and then all of a sudden it doesn't happen. And so then we figure, well, God's not going to answer our prayer, so you know what we got to do? We got to take matters in our own hands. We got to work it out for ourselves. If God's not going to do it, then we've got to do it. Anybody like that? Raise your hand. Come on, let's be honest today. Rest of you, y'all need to repent. Listen, the altar's open. By nature, we are impatient people. We're just, that's part of us. We want it, and we want it now. How many of you stand in front of the microwave, and you punch 1 minute, and you stand there, and you fuss at it, and say, hurry up, I gotta go. That's just part of us. And I'm afraid today that many times the things that we encounter in our spiritual life, we live in a society today that want it, and they want it now. We pull through a fast food. We expect by the time we put our order in and by the time we pull up and we pay for it at the first window, and when we get to the second window, everything ought to be hot. It ought to be juicy. It ought to be in the bag. All the napkins, paper towel, salt, pepper, everything else. We're ready to go and pull out and eat it while we're driving. We expect that. And I'm afraid in our spiritual life, when it comes to the Word of God, we expect that. We expect God to do it, and we expect Him to do it now. And we have failed to understand part of this journey that we're on involves waiting. Listen to what the psalmist said. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Twice in that one verse. Psalm 37, 34, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, and thou shalt see it. Psalm 62, 5, my soul, wait thou upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. In John chapter 11, we have a classic story about two women and what the lesson that God taught them about waiting on God. Title of the message is Waiting on God. Notice with me John chapter 11. For the sake of time, we'll not read all the verses. Please do that sometime during the day. Verses 1 through 17 is a story here that I'm going to give you an overview of what is happening. And then I'm going to talk to you just a brief minute about waiting on God. In John chapter 11, we find in verse number 1 that there was a certain man that was sick named Lazarus of Bethany and of the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, this Lazarus here is not the same Lazarus that you find in Luke chapter number 16 that died and went to hell. No, this is a friend of Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were good friends of Jesus. That oftentimes that Jesus would come by their house and He would eat with them and He would fellowship with them. So this is not a stranger. This is somebody that Jesus knows and knows them personally. And so, number one this morning, would you notice with me the first thing that I see in this passage? There is a request that is made. In verses 1 through verse 3, I find underneath this request, there is a situation. The Bible tells us in verse number 1 that there was this man by the name of Lazarus, and the Bible says in verse number 1 that he was sick. Lazarus of Bethany is sick. Jesus loved Lazarus. The Bible tells us that. His sickness and consequently his death had nothing to do with his relationship with God. Would you all understand that with me this morning? Is that sometimes bad things happen to good people. Sometimes I do not have all the answers. I cannot explain why certain bad things happen to good people, but I do know this. Sometimes it's not because that you're out of fellowship. It's not because that you sin. It's not because that God doesn't love you. Rest assured, the Bible says in verse 1 that Jesus loved Lazarus. And may I say to you that Jesus loves you this morning. You may not think that he does, but he loves you exactly where you're at and who you are with all of your imperfections. Jesus loves me. I'm glad for that. I'm glad his love is not conditional on my love. It's not that I loved him, that he first loved me. While I was a sinner, Jesus died for me. I have nothing in myself to love God. He loved me. But I notice oftentimes, as here in this verse, you may not understand the reason why you go through certain things. You may not understand the reason why sickness may invade your home, or death may invade your home, or financial hardships invade your home. We've got folks here today. We got folks in their home sick today. I know some have got the flu, some have got bronchitis and all kind of junk that's going on. And sometimes people just say, "Lord, what happened?" My friend, sometimes we don't have all the answers, but we know one thing, that Jesus still loves us. Second of all, notice here, not only there's a situation, but there is a serious sickness. For look, if you would, here the Bible says in verse number 1 that Lazarus was sick, but then in verse number 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is," say this word with me, "he is what? Sick." According to verse number 1, Bible scholars tell me in verse number 1, the word sick there in verse number 1 simply means a fever. It means a hot, burning disease. It means a morbid fire. At any rate, this sickness that Lazarus has, it is of a serious nature. It's not just something you can take 2 aspirin and go to bed for. In verse number 3, the second word sickness here, the word sick, means that he is sinking. So between verse 1, that he has the serious fever, and I can almost imagine, how many of you have ever dealt with a child that's had a very serious or high temperature? Amen? You've dealt with somebody that's had a high temperature. And when you know, and they tell me when that fever goes above like 102 and 103, it gets into a danger zone, and it can affect other parts of the body, and it can affect their brain. And I'm sure that here, that as Lazarus was laying on that bed and his sisters were doing all they could do and wetting the towels and trying to cool his fever, there was no ice, and they were doing all they could do for him, but yet he was sinking, and he was sinking fast. He was getting worse, not better. And so here I find the situation. I find a serious sickness, but then third of all, I find a seeking sisters. These 2 sisters of his said, "Listen, we've got to do something." And by the way, they did the right thing. What did they do, preacher? They called on Jesus. Can I have an amen, church? Can I say something to you? And I mean this with all of my heart, with all of my soul. Can I tell you something? I believe it would do us all well that when we have any type of illness, the first person that we call is Jesus. The first person that we consult is Jesus. Because he is the great physician. Amen. Regardless, and I know people, listen, thank God for good doctors. Thank God for medicine. Thank God for hospitals. I've used them. But friend, may I tell you, the first person we should go to is Jesus. Not the last, but the first. And so here are his 2 sisters. They sent a messenger down to Bethabara to find Jesus to tell him that Lazarus is sick. And not only sick, he's dying. They did the right thing. They took their petitions to the Lord. They took their requests to the Lord. And the Bible tells us in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. And this word careful, in Old English, it means anxious, full of anxiety. He says, be careful. Don't be anxious about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I like this next verse, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have experienced that peace? I have. I've experienced that. You just cannot describe it. You cannot understand it. You don't know. I mean, you can't put it into words, but you know there is this peace that comes over you, and it's just like envelops you, and it just like surrounds you, and you say, thank God for the peace of God. The troubles are still here, and the trials are still here, and the problems are still here, but the peace of God has surrounded me. It has encamped around about me. It has garrisoned my mind, and now I have hope for the morrow. Why? Because the peace of God passes all my understanding. So they did the right thing. But notice the reply in verses 4 through 17. And when they send these messengers down to find Jesus, look in verse number 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Here's what I want you to understand. There is a reply of wisdom here. God knows everything we're going through. Can I have an amen, church? God knows where you're at. You may not think so, but he does. And he cares for you regardless of where you're at, regardless of your situation, regardless of your need. God loves you and he cares about you. He is concerned about me today. Little old me. Well, big old me. He's concerned. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your heavenly Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you care about this preacher? Raise your hand. How many of you have taken the time to count the hairs of my head? Now, don't get funny on this. I know there's losing them every day. But you say, preacher, I care about you. We care about this lady over here. We've been praying for her. Thank God she's back today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. But I don't know how many hairs on Joanne's head are numbered. I don't know. You don't know how many hairs. But I've got one in heaven, Brother Steve, that he knows the very hairs on my head and how many they are. He cares that much about me. That, listen, in the annals of heaven, he knows all of my cares, my needs, my burdens, my problems, my strengths, my weaknesses, and he has numbered the hairs of my head so that when they fall out and fall to the ground, he takes his pen and subtracts another one and two more and three more and says, I know all there is to know about him. What a comfort that is. Now, Jesus was at Bethabara here in John chapter 11. That is a day's journey from Bethany. It is approximately 25 miles. If he had gotten, once he got word that Lazarus was sick and he is sinking, the fever is worse. He's growing worse hour by hour by hour. And when Jesus got the message and got the word that his friend was at the point of death, you would have thought he'd have packed up and he'd have made his way. But he didn't. In fact, the Bible says, once he got word of that, look what the scripture says. And when in verse 6, and when he had heard, therefore, he was sick, he abode, church, how many? 2 days. One Bible commentary I read said this, that based on their time frame, that evidently when Jesus got the message that Lazarus was sick, that Lazarus more than likely died the same day that Jesus got the message. But at any rate, he waited 2 days. His friend was sick, nigh to death, fever growing worse, nothing to be done. And yet, Jesus waited 2 days. Why? I think I understand that they'll come in just a little bit. But my friend, may I tell you what? This is the hardest part of your Christian life. The hardest part is waiting on God. The hardest part is not praying. The hardest part is waiting for the answer. Amen? The hardest part of a Christian life, my friend, is not going in the direction of God. It is waiting for the direction of God. The hardest part of the Christian life is not doing the will of God. It is waiting to know the will of God. The hardest part of the Christian life is not believing God for healing. But it is waiting for God to heal. Can I have amen? Amen. Are y'all with me? Y'all agree that? Say amen. Amen. God doesn't operate according to our time frame. There is no clocks in heaven. God did not get up this Sunday morning like I did. God is always up. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. There are no time frames in heaven. There's no days and nights in heaven. No, sir, my friend. Down here on this earth, we are confined to a clock. Down here on this earth, we look at the clock. We say, I got to get up at this hour. I got to go here. I got to go there. I got to do this. I got to get on the road at this time. In heaven, there is no time frame. Thank God for that. But at the same time, God does not operate on our clock. And when we pray and when we get down and we say, God, I need you to do a miracle. Lord, I need you to do this. I need you to set me free. Lord, I need you to do this. And Lord, I need you to bring my wife back. I need you to do this. I need, Lord, the financial help. I need this. The bills are coming. And Lord, I don't know where the next dollar is coming from. And when we get up off our knees, we expect the phone to ring. We expect a knock on the door. We expect everything to be lovely. And then 24 hours later, it appears like it's still the same. Are y'all with me? Waiting. God moves when the time is right. The Bible said in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are than your thoughts. When we fail to wait on God and we resort to doing it our way, my friend, we'll miss out on the blessing of God. How often have we said, well, I guess God's not going to do it, so I guess I'm going to have to step in. Guilty. Guilty. Guilty as charged. I don't know about you, I didn't start this journey last night or yesterday, but over these last 40-some years, there have been times that I've said, God, you've got to do this, and then when it didn't seem like God's going to do it, guess what? Then I stepped in, and I said, okay. Well, Lord, I guess you need a little helping hand, don't you? That's kind of like Abraham, wasn't it? Abraham, God said, you're going to have a son, and Abraham said, oh, yeah? Well, Lord, since you can't do it, let me just help things out. And then he had a child by Hagar. Mistake. Can I tell you something? Y'all probably know this, but if it hadn't have been for that incident with Hagar, the Arabs would not be alive today. The Muslims would not be here today, because that child that was born was the father of the Arab nation. Abraham messed up. Why? Because he took matters in his own hand and he did not wait on God. And every time that we take matters in our own hands and we try to fix it ourselves and work it out ourselves until we can take it and lay it at the foot of the cross and say, I'm like water, I'm poured out, there's nothing left in me. Then, and only then, can God do it? Because, as someone reminded me recently, and I thought it was so well, when I try to fix things, I start trying to play the part of the Holy Spirit, and guess what God says? I'll not share my glory with nobody.
and you are trying to set yourself up as a God knowser, my friend, when we come to that place and we just say, God, it's all yours, and that's hard. God, it's all yours. I can't do it, can't fix it. Lord, even if it did, it wouldn't last. But when God does it, and when God moves in, and wait on the Lord, He will renew your strength. He will come through just in time. Third of all, quickly, notice the reaction here. Lazarus died. Jesus told the disciples, let us now go unto Bethany. And of course, Thomas, boy, you gotta just love Thomas. Thomas speaks up and he says, well, Lord, if he's, first of all, Jesus said he's sleeping, so let me go wake him out. And Thomas says, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's doing pretty good. Let him alone. Let him sleep. Let him sleep this thing off. Jesus said, no, he said, you don't understand. He's dead. And so he says, let us now go to Bethany. And Thomas pipes up and he says, well, Lord, let's go to Bethany and we'll just all die with him. Don't you just love people like that? I mean, listen, when you're going through a hard time, we could park right here for a minute. Have you ever gone through something? Let's say that you're going to have an operation. Let's say that you're going to get your tonsils taken out. And so, you know, you're getting ready, you're getting psyched up for this, and all of a sudden somebody's going to say, yes, sister, I had my tonsils out, and man, I was in the hospital a month. And gangrene set in, and I just, you know, about lost my whole head. And, you know, and you're like, please. Don't you just love people like that? Thomas was one of them. He said, yeah, let's go. Come on. We're going to get our heads chopped off as well. And so now they get down to Bethany. Notice here, I'm coming down, so just stay with me. Hang on. The first is reaction of defeat. Because here, the obvious, Lazarus is dead, and their prayers did not get answered. Can I tell you something? Just because it looks like defeat doesn't mean your prayers are not answered. Can I do this? Amen, preacher! When it looks like defeat, God moves in, and God gets the glory, and God gets the praise, and God gets the honor. Why? Because you can't do it, and I can't do it, but He can do it. And what looks like defeat to the world is a plan that God is working out. Notice something. I imagine the talk of the people as they came to Mary and Martha. Maybe there's some good Baptist people that come up to him and said, well, Martha, I thought you said Jesus loved Lazarus. I thought that he ate in your house. And you know, I saw him. He touched the blinded eyes. He unstopped the deaf ears. He must love them people more than he loves you because your brother dead. Y'all ever felt that way? That Jesus loved somebody else more than he loved? You ever felt like Jesus loves Gail more than he loves me? Or Jesus loves Steve more than he loves me? Can I tell you something? He loves us all the same. He loves us all the same. Amen. There are no red-headed stepchildren to Jesus. Everybody is precious in his sight. And so notice number three. I'm quickening. There was this talk of defeat, but then notice something. Here is the most Christians lose it right here, is they fail to praise the Lord in the storm. Even in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the trials, even in the midst of the heartache, we ought to lift our voice and say, praise the Lord. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I will bless the Lord, O my soul. I'll not forget all of His benefits. He let me get up this morning. He let me put my clothes on. He gave me some food to eat. He gave me some coffee to drink. He gave me everything I got. He put gas in my car. He put tires on my car. He let me come to church. He let me see the sunrise. He let me breathe some good cold air this morning. Hallelujah. God is good. Don't ever forget it. He's good, and He's good all the time. But now, quickly, my time's gone, so I'm gonna get down to this. Notice the other thing I want you to see is about the resurrection. This resurrection, verse 34 to 44, Lazarus was dead. Everybody expected him to stay dead. We must not put God in a box. But don't you love it when God shows up and he does something that only God can do? Don't you just love it that when somebody comes in, as Brother James said this morning, I don't know the person, but they said that there was a spot on somebody's liver and they went back to the doctor and it's gone. Hey, don't you just love it when God answers prayer? Don't you just love it? Hey, listen, thank God for good doctors, but I like it every now and then when they come and they say, you know, I don't understand it, I cannot explain it, but they had cancer last week and now they don't have, I don't know what happened, I know God came through. And here Lazarus was dead. They expected him to stay dead. 4 days he's been dead now. Now there's a reason for this. The Jewish rabbis taught, according to E.W. Bullinger, the rabbis taught that the spirit wandered for 3 days seeking at readmission into the body, but abandoned it on the fourth day as corruption began to set in. There's a reason. There is a reason why God does everything that he does. There is a reason why his timetable is different than yours and mine. One thing was that Jesus waited intentionally. 4 days now Lazarus had been dead, because the Jews believed that in 3 days that spirit hovered around the body, and if it could get back in the body, then it'd come back to life. But on the fourth day, corruption set in. There was no chance of that body coming back to life. But God. But God. But God. And on the fourth day, you see, now it went from a miracle of healing to a miracle of resurrection. And this is what I want you to see in just a moment. Why? Why did that happen the way it happened? Skip down, if you would, please. And let me find my verse. And notice verse number 19. Are you there? Say amen. Read this with me. You follow me along. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. From what I've read of Jewish tradition, it is very similar to what we do when somebody dies. When someone dies, we go to the funeral home and the family lines up and the friends come by and they shake hands and they go by and they view the body and then they go home. In the Jewish world, when a person died, they buried them before sundown. One, they didn't embalm. And so they would wrap them in linen cloths to keep their body rigor mortis sitting in. And they would dig a hole, or most, well, in his case, they put him in a cave. And on the first day of death, on the first day, they buried him. And then the morning would set in. For 7 days. 7 days, the people, the family would get up, and people would come from all about, and they would come to their house and they would greet them, and this is what I read, this is what they would say to them. As the people would come into that house, they would say, "May ye be comforted from heaven." And so Mary and Martha are in a house. Lazarus is dead, been dead 4 days. And so for 4 days now, people have come through the house. They have, there's been this processional coming through the house and talking to the family and speaking to the family. Now notice something. Verses 31 and verses 45 and 46. The Jews in verse 31, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth out into the grave to weep." Now here's what happened. Let me paint you a picture real quick. Mary and Martha are in the house. There's a great crowd of people coming through, and they're speaking to them. Somebody slips up and says, "Hey, Jesus just got here." And so Mary leaves her place. Martha doesn't know this. And Martha's still shaking hands and greeting people. And Mary goes out, and she meets Jesus on the outskirts of the town. And people it's hundreds of people that have come to pay their respects. And so
It wasn't that Martha disrespected. She just didn't know that he had already got there. And so she ran out there and she said, "Jesus, you know, if you had only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know this," and if you read this, she says, "I know this, that he will live again." She had hope. She had hope. Now, when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she left the mourning line to meet him. Excuse me, I got them backwards. Mary didn't leave because she didn't know that he was there. Now, I believe here's the key. Look in verse 45, 46, and we're just about done. Verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and he had seen the things which Jesus did." Read this with me, church. "And when they had seen the things which Jesus did," what? "They believed on him." Say it with me. "And they," what? "Believed on him." Verse 46, "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." What looked like a tragedy, God took that tragedy and turned it into a blessing. Had Lazarus not died, then these Jews would have not come to Mary and Martha's house. Had they not come to their house, they would have not seen the miracle. Had they not seen the miracle, they would have not believed on Jesus. Had they not believed on Jesus, they would be lost in their sins. Why does God allow those things to happen to us? Romans 8, 28 and 29. "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate, that we might be transformed into him, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Why does the Lord do what he does? He's more concerned about our journey than he is our destination. How many of you, just by saying amen, you know you're saved, you're headed to heaven? Just say amen. We're all headed to heaven. And if heaven is so good and heaven is so great, and it is, why didn't God just go ahead and take us home the day we got saved? Because he's more concerned about the journey than he is the destination. I close with this, Isaiah 40, 31. Take this home with you today. "But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I heard the story how that an eagle knows when a storm is coming long before it ever breaks. Somehow God has built into that eagle an intuitiveness that he knows that there is a storm that is coming long before the clouds get dark, long before the lightning starts flashing. That eagle knows the storm is coming. So what does he do? The eagle will fly to the highest spot and he will wait for the winds to come. He knows he cannot avoid the storm. So he flies to the highest mountaintop and there he waits for the winds to start to pick up. And as the winds begin to blow and the storm begins to hit, the eagle sets his wings so that he is now lifted up and the air rushing underneath his wings picks him up well above the storm. And while the storm is raging below him, he is now soaring above the storm, safe because of the winds. But he had to wait for the storm to get there before he found safety. Some of you this morning are waiting on God. Some of you are praying. You've been praying for years. You've been praying earnestly for something. You've been, listen, I'm praying for revival. I'm praying God would just move upon us. That God would move upon our church. And Lord God, whatever it takes, we pray that you do that. Some of you praying for lost loved ones.